Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is a day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward in the Word of God. Oh, grateful God woke me up this morning, because I will tell you this, I was sleeping real, real, real good. I could not hear anything, didn't know my name at that moment. I was sleeping that good, but God. So thanking God for a great word, thanking God that he gave it to me very, very early this morning and gave me an opportunity for a great rest today. So thank God every morning to have an opportunity to wake up. Because somebody didn't wake up this morning. You know, come on now. Somebody overslept. Somebody didn't get up. But we got to have hope in God to see us through. We got to have hope that God will see us through. God will see us through our ups. God will see us through our downs. God will see us through misunderstanding. God will just see you through. So, and I know this is true. I was on my way to event for Morning Glory Nation. Shout out to St. Louis. Whew. As always, y'all did it up. It was awesome. It was great. It was good. And so just thanking you guys. Was such for your hospitality and such a great afternoon. The East St. Louis Morning Glory group had their outing. We call them pop-ups. And their pop-up was on yesterday. Now, I live in the area. I thought I knew where I was going. I had the GPS on. And what happened was, you know how you say, and what happened was, well, what happened was I decided to switch from one GPS to another GPS because I thought, you know, the second GPS would be able to get me where I needed to go. So I wound up on this back road, and I get to a point where it says, your destination is across the bridge, and you will need to walk to it. You will need to walk across the bridge. I was like, okay, I believe I am in the wrong place. So I had to turn around, and I went, and so the GPS said to go down another road. So, you know, I was with my sister in Christ, and she's like, are you sure? I said, I'm positive God's going to take us where we got to go, because I was trusting in the Lord yesterday with my lost self. And so I turned around and went down this road, and it curved and it twisted and it curved and it twisted and it curved and it twisted. And then it says, take a left. And I took the left. And then it said, take a right. And I took the right. And it said, go straight. And I went straight. And that was the group. It's like, whew. SSB in the house. We made it. And it was good. We had a great, great, whew, great time. So shout out to SSB for a wonderful, wonderful afternoon and for their wonderful hospitality. Thanking God, you know, a nice lady I met invited to church because she's planning on moving to the city where I live in. And she came over and joined us and had a wonderful time as well. So thanking God for ministry, thanking God for what he does. So even in our lostness, we got to trust in God. Even when you're going down a back road, you got to trust God. Even when folks done did some stupid stuff, including yourself, you got to trust God. And so I'm thankful that I trusted God to take me down that up and down and winding road to get me to my final destination. So thanking God. But straight was not that road. So thanking God for my lostness. They got me still to my destination. And it was so funny. We were getting ready to leave. And so I left going the correct way. And my sister said, wait a minute, we didn't come this way, did we? And I said, no, this is the way we should have come. And not gone the back road and here and there and everywhere. I said, this is the way we should have come. And, of course, when you go the way you should have gone, things go a lot smoother. So no anything. It was, as we say in the Morning Glory Nation, no thieves broke in. Ooh, no fires broke out, thanking God for his grace that we got home safely with a lot of praise and worship. So worshiping the Lord this morning as we move forward, thanking him for a wonderful day on yesterday, just thanking him for being who he is, an awesome and mighty and excellent God. Father God, thank you for just being who you are, our Father God who loves us more than anything. Father God, we love you. We call on your name. We call on your name in our good. We call on your name in our bad. We call on your name when we're going through our ugly, Lord God. But we know that you are always only a phone call of the heart away. Father God, help us to take it to the throne and not the phone. Not the phone to my sister, to my brother, to my friends down the street, to the boo-boos and them. But, Lord, that we take it. When we talk about taking it to the throne, we take it to our knees. We take it in that push. We pray until something happens because we know that you, Father God, are in charge. You're in charge of our hearts. You're in charge of our minds. You're in charge of our spirit. Father God, the only phone we're taking it to is the phone that's in our heart to you, but not to the phone of friends. We take it to you through our knees, oh God. We take it to you in our hearts. We take it to you in our minds. We take it to you in our process of getting on our knees, putting our hands together and praying and praising you, Father God. I lift my hands and give you worship. I lift my hands and give you praise. I lift my hand and say, thank you, Lord, for another brand new day. So I give God all the honor, glory, and praise. I give you praise, God. And I thank you, God. And I worship you, God. With all my heart, you will satisfy me. Hallelujah. I will praise you forever. Only you can satisfy us, Israel Houghton has written. We love you, God. I praise you, God. We are your children, each and every one of us listening, God. And I ask you to give each and every one peace. Give them love. Give them joy. Give them all the fruit of the Spirit because it all comes from you, Lord God. Help us to be gentle, loving, and kind. In Jesus' name, Lord, I lift up our faith and our hope that all things are working for our good because we trust in you. As always, Father God, I give myself away for you to use me, O God. I ask you, Father, to increase as I decrease. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart, oh, my humble and devoted heart, be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Giving honor to God, who is the of my strength and the strength of my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of the glory, of the honor, of the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in a thank you, Jesus, in my heart this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I hope you have a thank you, God, in your spirit that when you're going down your winding road of loss, that God will put you on the right course to get you to your final destination like you did myself. Let's get started in our word. And for those that's like, I didn't know she had a sister. It was Sister Carolyn, y'all. I had Sister Carolyn with me going down my back and winding road. But you know what? As always, she's so very kind and had a lot of faith that we would get where we had to go. And thanking God for my sister who hopes right along with me. That God's got us covered. Hallelujah. So let's keep going, y'all. In our word this morning, we will be finishing up Ezra chapter 10. And we all know that as we were reading on Friday, Ezra was going through. He was a priest, and again, he was a prophet. And he came back. The temple was built. He was ready to do what he needed to do for God. And he had a moment when he realized that even some of the priests had married pagans. They had married women who they were forbidden to marry by God. Because, again, they had found Moses' book. They had found the book of the law. And they knew what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do. And so he was having a moment because he's like, we sinned against God. We've done these things that are not right. Situation, all of it. He was like, what in the world, God? I know we've sinned. I know what has gone on is wrong. He believed in the commandments. We must keep the statutes of God. You know, keep them top 10. Because when you keep the top 10, it makes it easier to keep everything else. Because God has already given us a blueprint on how we should act and what we should do. But in their case, they were supposed to be set apart to not intermarry. They could not go down this road. And he was having a problem in a moment. And if we go back to the life lessons from chapter 9, just a couple of verses, it says this: I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. That we should sin blatantly in the presence of God word and in full view of his response to past sin should astonish all of us. And our astonishment should lead to quick confession and repentance. We've got to confess and we've got to repent. And we've got to put our hope in God. And as we go forth in chapter 9 of Ezra, verse 9 says, we have extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, who can fathom the great, great judgment. God loves to show mercy. Despite our rebellion and sin, there is always hope. Even in our mess, there's hope that God's going to help us clean it up. Even in our stress, we know that it is God that will calm us down to focus and do what we're supposed to do. Even when our GPS takes us the wrong direction, God will take it and move it to take us in the right direction. We might have to go through some winding roads to get there, but we will make our final destination with hope in God. Yet we must never take God's grace for granted. We should continually give God praise and thanks, and we must also obey his words through that same grace. Come on, Dr. Stanley. No, he is preaching this morning. And all I'm doing is listening and letting you know what he had to say. We've got to give God the honor and glory of our praise, but we got to follow his commandments. If God says don't go, then don't go. If God says stay, then stay. Whatever God tells us to do is what we must do. And as we get in chapter 10 of Ezra, it says this, now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. But the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Joel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope. Come on, there's hope again in Israel. In spite of this, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this manner is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. Bam. Be of good courage and do it. Can you imagine how hard it was for these people who may have been in love with their spouse, who may have cared and loved and nourished and was teaching their children the ways of God, that they had to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. I got to let my wife go because she's a pagan. But what if she was like Ruth, the Moabitess, who was married to a Boaz, who brought Obed into the world, who brought David into the world? What if he had not married Ruth? You know, and it's like, are we putting these things on God? Or are we putting it on ourselves to change things? But what if that pagan wife has confided? Every time I read certain things in the Bible that seem so harsh, I always wonder, but Lord, what if? And God is like, just read. So I'm just going to read. And then it says, and Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath, and Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Elishalem. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity, that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days according to the instructions of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem. Within 3 days, it was the ninth month, on the 12th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of the manna and because of a heavy rain. And I read that in the ninth month and the 12th day is my baptism day. That's the day I was baptized 10 years ago. I went in the water to be baptized 10 years ago, September 12th, 2012. I was baptized again because I didn't feel I could accept my calling until I was born again in the water. And so I went in, came up different because God was in charge of everything in my life. And I had put my hope in him. Thanking God for the water. Hallelujah. And as we continue the word, it says, so all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, come on now, on the 12th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of the manna and because of heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the pagan wives. Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said, so we must do. But there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to one or 2 days, but there are many of us who have transgressed in this manner. Please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this manner. Only Jonathan, the son of Ishael, and Jahaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levites, gave them support. Then the descendants of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain heads of his fathers, of the father's household, were set apart by the father's house, each of them by name, and they sat down on the first day of the tenth month to examine the manna. By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. And among the sons of the priests who had taken pagan wives, the following were found of the sons of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, Eliezer, Jareab, and Gedaliah. And they gave them promise that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they presented a ram of the flocks of their trespass offering. Also the sons of Emer, Hanani, and Zebadiah, of the sons of Hiram, Messiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jael, and Uzziah, of the sons of Pashar, Eloniah, Messiah, and Ishmael, Nathanael, Josabeth, and Asai, all the Levites, Josabeth, Shammai, and Keliah, the same as Kalita, Jeconiah and Judah and Elijah, all the singers, Shishalab and the gatekeeper, Shalom, Telem, and Ur, and others of Israel, of the sons of Porash, Ramiah, Jeziah, Mataniah, Majin, Eleazar, Makadiah, Benaniah, of the sons of Elam. And if I'm butchering some of these names, forgive a girl, because some of them I am having an issue with. But understand, and I'm going to stop where I can, but understand, all these sons had married foreign wives, and it was quite a few of them. You know, the sons of Benai, Meshulam, Malak, Adiah, Jethub, Shael, Ramoth, of the sons of Pithith, Moab, Adam, Shael, Benaniah, and as it keeps on going, there's a lot of different people with the same name, but they married foreign wives. And it says all these had taken pagan wives. Some of them had wives by whom they had children. So some of them wasn't as easy to give up, because you're giving up your wife. You're giving up your children. You're giving up the people that you love. And that's hard. That is really hard, to give up the people you love. And they were doing such. They had no choice, because they wanted to be in the grace of God. And as we go back into our word, to our proverb, and when we go into our psalm and our proverb this morning, again, it's about hope and trust in God. Because he will give you, he will get you through. Have hope in God to see you through. And I'm going to say to see us through. We got to have hope in God. And we're going to be talking about Paul and the fact that Paul had to have hope, because there were those that were conspiring to kill him. But as we go into our Psalm chapter 80 at verse number 1, it says this, a song of a psalm. The sons of Korah, to the chief musician, set the Mahalath, Lenah, a contemplation of Eman, the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayers come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hand to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Ooh, what a word this morning. And as we go back into our proverb for today, and our proverb today is this, from Proverbs chapter 21. It is this. Verse 19, starting at verse 19. And it says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I believe we read that on Friday. There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. And as we continue in our proverb this morning, Proverbs chapter 21, starting at verse 21, and it says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. I'm going to read that again. That's a highlightable in your word. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Whew. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Can we say that again? You say it all the time. We got to learn how to keep our tongue behind our teeth. We got to always, we can't always talk about everybody and everything. You know, sometimes we just need a tongue behind our teeth. When we were little kids, we all, at least of a certain age, we grew up, if you can't say something nice, we don't say nothing at all. So sometimes you will find yourself being quiet and just listening because you can't find anything nice to say. And it goes on to tell us, a proud and haughty man, Sulfur is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. We got to set the pride aside and go into the hope of God. And as we continue back into our New Testament, we are coming from Acts chapter 23, and it says this, we start in Acts chapter 23, and I believe we go up to 25, and it says this, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all the context before God until this day, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. You know, you're going to hit somebody in the mouth because they told you that they have been striving to do better. What do you say? Then Paul, looking honestly at the gospel, said, men and brothers, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So who are you to slap me for saying that I've lived for God? You don't know my story, but these guys think that they are living the life. And this waste of, you know, these following after Jesus of Nazareth, who we kill. We can't let this keep going. And Paul was one of our biggest zealots. And now he has fallen under the spell of the way that slapped Paul down. And as we continue, it says, then Paul said to him, God will strike you with white. You whitewashed the wall. Bam. He's like, I ain't playing with you. You know, that's like what's going on today. You got folks of God saying all kind of manner of stupid stuff because we want to get in the in crowd. We don't want to be like them. You know, those holy rollers always talking about Jesus, wanting to go out and evangelize, wanting to do all this stuff. We ain't like them. We talk what we supposed to say because, you know, we got a big ministry and we got all these people and we vote a certain way and we look a certain way and we act a certain way. That becomes a cult. We can't be cultish, and it don't matter who you voted for or what you look like. Our goal is to bring you to salvation because God wants us saved and loved. He wants us to love each other. I don't care what you look like. All I know is that I want to love you because God loves you. And I want to be there as you move forward. We move forward together because we are family. As the pointer sister said back in the day, for those of a certain age, we are family. We are family. You know, and we got our sisters with me, but we got our sisters and our brothers. I got all of you with me because we are family of God. But Paul didn't play, y'all. Paul did not play. Paul would tear you off. He would say it in a nice way. As we all know, you know, we've all read, you know, Corinthians, first and second. And we know that Paul don't play. He would tell you like it is and like it is, it is. Simple as that. You can go with it or you don't have to. But he told you what, thus said the Lord to him. And then it goes on to say, and then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, but you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God, high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. But it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul hit him back with the word, because he didn't know that Ananias was the high priest. He was just telling him what God was telling him. And he said, but when Paul perceived that one part was said, he cried out in the council of men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope. Come on, there's that word. Every resurrection of the dead. I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the assembly was divided. But Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him to the bed. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And we know Paul was crucified in Rome because that was his assignment, to die for Jesus, to die for the way, to die in flesh, because we know to die is to live, and to live is to die. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together. Now this is where they messed up. They don't understand. You can't go out taking vows and say, we're going to do such and such, if it is not God's will. You just speaking into the wind, and you're going to wind up dead. So let's read what it said. And when it was day, and we also remember, we read this before. That's our trip. Fair trip. It says, and when it was day, and some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing till we have killed Paul. Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes here. Come on. So kill a man of God and think, oh, well, we done bound ourselves. You know, we doing what's right. Not everything we do is right. We got to trust in God and put our hope in him. And if Paul was fake, God would have took care of Paul. But who are you to make a vow to kill somebody? Then the statutes also say, thou shalt not kill. Isn't that what it said? But yet you are taking an oath to kill a man of God, who you know is a man of God, who you know is a teacher, who you know is a preacher, who you know is an apostle, who you know trusts in God and has put his hope in God, but yet you vow to kill him because his ideology is different from yours, because he believes in Jesus, because he believes that all he was taught as a Pharisee of the resurrection had come true, but yet you wanted to kill him. We got to understand, Paul was not playing. God had him covered. And all these 40-some who were going to conspire to kill him, it was not going to happen. They were just going to be dead. They vowed not to do this and that. Okay, then don't do it because they're going to be dead. They're going to die a slow death themselves because they made a vow that cannot happen. We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Then you're going to starve. You're going to starve to death because you're not going to kill Paul. So then, again, God always puts people in place for what you need for such a time as this. This is what happened. Acts chapter 23, verse starting at verse 16. And so when Paul's sister's son, understand, sister's son, cousin, Susie, baby boy, who is first cousin to Brother John's kid, heard this, you know. And since so when Paul's sister's son heard of that ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed this thing, these things to me. And he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. He wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor, Felix, greeting. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, the sentence of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipas. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea, they had delivered the letter to the governor. They had presented Paul to him, and when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from, and when he understood that he was from Caesarea, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. And as we continue in our Acts word, and it says this, and I told y'all it's really good. Already places people where they need to be to do what God needs done. And Paul is now with Felix. And all these folks that had made their little vow to kill him, he was gone. By the time they thought he was going to be coming down the road, because they were like, we'll be having dinner tonight. Steak on me. Wrong. You're going to be starving tonight. You're going to be hungry tomorrow. You're going to be begging for food on the next day. And by the time your time is up, you're going to realize that you was messing with a man of God. And as we continue, it says, and now, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and certain orator named Tertullian. These gave evidence to the governor again. And when he was called upon, Tertullian began his accusation, saying, seeing that though you are enjoyed great peace and prosperity, is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most notable feelings, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, he's talking, you know, we're going to suck up first and then we're going to get you with what we want. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Can I say it again? I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove that the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law in that prophet. I have hope in God. Oh, come on, Paul, you got to preach. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, and there will be a resurrection, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always try to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with torment. They also have been here before you to object if they have anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement, which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead. I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceeding and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on this case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for our visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Priscilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and angry. Go away, but now, when I have convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus proceeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Let's go back over some life lessons from this word this morning. You know, I love this word that Dr. Stanley, he gives us a lesson. He gives us a sermon. on conscience, you know, a clear conscience. Paul had a clear conscience. He didn't do anything wrong. All he did was love God. All he did was follow the teachings of Christ. But when you know you've done something wrong, you can't look at yourself. You want to blame somebody else. And that's what's going on. They want to blame Paul because they're not doing right. And they're not even going by their own belief system. You got the Sadducees over here that don't believe in resurrection. Don't believe in angels. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in pretty much anything. And then you got the Pharisees who don't understand they're closer to Jesus than they even realize, because everything they believe from the prophets and from the law has come to fruition. But yet they don't want to believe it, because then it takes away their cushy lifestyle. Because then they have to confess their sins and say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, whom you killed. And that was where the problem came in, a guilty conscience. But as we go back to the life lesson in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Paul did not see the Christian faith as an alternative to his Jewish upbringing, but as a fulfillment of it. He worshiped the same God he always had, and he had complete faith in the same scriptures. Paul's understanding did not change. He still honored God. He still followed the laws of the prophets. Paul was purified when he walked in the temple. He wasn't walking in dirty and shaggy. He was walking in clean and purified. He had even shaved his head, because that was what he was told to do, to be purified when he walked in the house of God. Acts 24:16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense to all the men. Paul never tried to earn right standing before God, but he did strive to live out the righteousness that God had credited to him through his faith in Jesus. Paul wanted his conduct to reflect well on his Savior. Come on now. He wasn't doing anything wrong except for believing in Jesus. And as we go into Acts chapter 24, verse 25, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. It is one thing to discuss theology when it remains abstract, theoretical, and academic. It is quite another when it becomes concrete, close to home, and deeply personal. But we know Drusilla was a member of the way. So let's keep it going here. And it says this, what the Bible says about conscience. A clear conscience. Is your conscience clear this morning? Have you asked God for forgiveness today? Have you lifted up the name of Jesus this morning? And it says that when you're tempted to do the wrong thing, do you listen to your conscience, or do you just ignore it and keep going? Although sometimes it will seem as though people are acting without a conscience. We all have one. Our conscience is a gift of God that we should care for and give great attention to, because it is given to us for our own protection. Every day we face decisions that involve our conscience, and it sends a red flag when we're about to do something wrong. When our conscience speaks and we ignore it, it's like taking a knife and dulling the edges. It becomes ineffective. If we disregard it enough, we'll make a shipwreck of our life. And we know 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, which means that we will have a disaster of a Christian life. That's when we are most vulnerable to false doctrine. Y'all listen to this, right? That's when you are most vulnerable to false doctrine and sin, and it's why people throughout the centuries have worshipped all kinds of things. What happened to their belief system has disappeared. In order to quiet their conscience, They've changed the way they think. They've deliberately chosen to exchange the truth of God for a lie. Can we all say we see it every day? However, no one is going to get away with that. God will allow their heart to be given over to darkness. Whoever violates the laws of God will suffer the consequences. It is safe and just let our conscience be our guide. Not really. It all depends upon how our conscience is being programmed. Has it been programmed with the word of God? When the word of God becomes the gird of truth that protects our conscience, then we know we can respond in the right way. This is because the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the truth and will guide us to do the right thing. However, understand that the Holy Spirit isn't your conscience. Every person has a conscience. That's why there are people who know right from wrong, even though they aren't Christians. Yet only those who receive Jesus as their Savior have the Holy Spirit. Can I say that again? You know, because we want to say I know I've said it. We all have the Holy Spirit in us. But when I say we all, I'm talking about folks that have been saved, folks that have confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, folks that know him. But there are many that do not know him, but they know right from wrong. Don't go to church, don't know anything about it. We'll ask you, well, who is this Jesus? I don't understand. Like a child. A child doesn't understand who Jesus is, and that's why we teach them. And there are people that are grown who do not know Jesus. Never heard of him. Think he's a rock star. I think he's my cousin's brother's uncle. I think he's my daughter's father. They don't know him. And it says, if I ever understand that the Holy Spirit isn't your conscience. Every person has a conscience. That's why there are people who know right from wrong, even though they aren't Christians. Yet only those who receive Jesus as a Savior have the Holy Spirit. Keep that in your arsenal. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with our conscience and works to strengthen us and teach us the truth. Conscience is a gift of God to protect you, so you should take good care of it. Therefore, get in the Word of God. Obey the leadings of the Spirit. Make sure that you program your grid system based on God's truth and strengthen your conscience by seeking God. Then you too will have a conscience without offense toward God. Amen. Put your hope in God. And before we get out of here this morning, a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And the word from Sister Carolyn on yesterday was this. It was a prayer for us all. I pray God's peace over you today, that you will be surrounded by his goodness and covered with his presence. No weapon formed against you will prosper in Jesus' name. And this morning our psalm, and it's Proverbs 18:10, and it says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and hide. Remember who God is. And again, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and your family. Have a blessed and wonderful day. And remember, find a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church, Bible believing, Bible teaching, a church where God's word is opened and it read it yourself. Also, don't let a snippet get you. Go and read the whole thing. And I say, as we read Proverbs this morning from Sister Carolyn, go and read all of Proverbs 18. It will enlighten you. It's a great chapter. It is awesome. Read your Proverbs. It will get you through, because I'm telling you, it will give you wisdom. So thank you, family. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And again, as we get ready to wrap up, have hope in God to see you through whatever your situation. Know that God's got you covered. and he loves you. Let God arise and your enemies be scattered today and always. Be blessed, family. It is a what? It's a wrap. Why? Because it's time to get up to go to church. It's time to go to work. Have a great day, family. It's a wrap.